Today's scripture reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, verses 16 through 19. The passage can be found on page 1524 of the Pew Bible. The words are also shown on the screen. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whether you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Here ends today's reading. May God bless the reading and the application of his word.
Let us pray again. Father, we thank you that even as Peter was not able to come up with that confession, except by you opening his heart, so open our hearts, Father, to understand you, to cherish you a little bit more. For this we pray in the awesome name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Over the next few Sundays and for the rest of our summer Sundays, I hope that we would have opportunities from the pulpits to look at marks of a church that pleases God. Sometimes we talk about characteristics such as peace, such as love, such as outreach, such as evangelism. But there are also ways in which the Church of Christ, you and I, can grow into a thriving and also a pleasing people of God. Today we are going to talk about churches or congregations that last. I read about a report. This report comes out every now and then. And basically what it does is that it tracks the opening and also the closing of churches in the United States. And this report says that, you know, every year, on an average, about 3,000 churches closed for good in the United States. We are not talking about churches that are closed here but open up in another location because they have bought a new, you know, piece of real estate or something like that. We are not talking about churches that say, you know, let's close down our church building and our address here because we are moving next door or something like that, or we're joining with another church. We are talking about churches that are closed and closed for good, about 3,000 every year. It may not seem much, but it's actually a staggering number. When you hear a report like that, I don't know what goes through your mind. Instinctively, I would want to know what happened. What was the cause or causes? You know, was it because it has lost its vision that it never had one to begin with? Was it because it was getting older and more become complacent with its own culture, refusing to change, and therefore eventually it lost touch with society, lost touch with culture, and therefore no one wants to come to the church anymore? Is it because of inside fighting? What is it? Maybe sometimes, you know, the cause is more than one. I'm especially interested in statistics like that because, you know, recently I know of two such places. Around where Ruth Chen lives, you know, Florida and 16. A little bit north on 16th Avenue, you would find that there is a church, probably about twice our building, you know, very solid church, needs a lot of repair though, but it's been closed and it is on sale for quite a while already. You know, it's been quite a while because the windows were all boarded up. And, you know, the lawns, the front lawn, the side lawns were all overgrown with weeds, trees, and grass. And why did that church close? Did they go somewhere else? Could they not make it? I do not know. You know, up until maybe about quite a few years ago, one of the trends for churches in D.C., especially, you know, in the so-called Northwest and also this vicinity area, is that, you know, many of the churches felt that, you know, they could no longer compete with commercial developments. So many of the churches were thinking of acceding to Maryland and Virginia. And that was a trend that was very worrisome to City Hall. But it seems that it has calmed down a little bit. I'm also interested in this because, you know, some of you know that I moved into Greg's house, renting a room from him. By the way, pray for the house. Right now, there are, you know, two extra bedrooms. We're reserving them for new students coming in from overseas starting next month. We want to use the house as an outreach post, so pray for that. But right opposite Greg's house, you know, there once stood a church, a mid-sized church, about maybe half the size of our church building. It was very sturdy, very nice, you know, and even parts of the windows stained glass. And guess what? As of late last year, you know, all of a sudden, when I remember visiting Greg after a few weeks, you know, the whole building, ceiling to basement, were gone. You know, there was a huge, big hole in the ground. And now, if you go to Greg's house and you watch from his house, almost directly opposite his house, are three very nice apartments nearing the last stage of completion. A church building. Where did the congregation go? I do not know. But, you know, it is a little bit sobering to know that in the United States, about 3,000 churches closed for good every year. Why did it happen? We do not know. But we do know what we can do and apply from the passage this morning. If we're going to stay, say, you know, open and vibrant and even stronger and, you know, more blessed 5 years from now, 7 years from now. How can our church, how can you and I, a community of faith, safeguard ourselves from becoming a statistic? In the passage that we just read, we have some clues to what Jesus expects of a church. It is a very familiar passage, but we hope that it will still speak to us as individuals and as a congregation today. Notice that, you know, Jesus said he was going to build his church, and the way he described it and the way Peter answered had nothing to do with a building where people meet on Sunday. In other words, you know, we may be meeting here on Sunday. We may be meeting here on Sunday three times a week, you know, three times a day, or four congregations, you know, for the entire morning. But that doesn't actually mean that we are a church. What makes a church, and what makes it last? First of all, recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord. You know, this is so simple that maybe sometimes, you know, it seems that we don't need to say it. We do not need to reiterate it. It is, you know, understood. After all, a church is supposed to be a place that is under the lordship of the Lord Jesus. Isn't that so? Maybe quite not. Peter's confession of Jesus when Jesus heard him is that, you know, and this is the background, Jesus had been doing quite a bit of work, healings, encouraging people, casting out demons, you know, challenging the false teachers, you know, people who claim that they want to know God and who actually represent God, but yet, you know, somehow their lifestyle did not quite agree with their, you know, teaching. So Jesus has been doing all that. And a lot of people were so impressed and so encouraged and so much helped by Jesus that, you know, many, many people have begun to put their faith and confidence in Jesus. They have begun to have great expectations. They were wondering that, you know, with such a person who claimed to have such power, claimed to know God and speak on God's behalf, claimed to have won not only the popular votes, but it seems that, you know, the hearts of the entire country. Maybe this person, being also Jewish, may he be the person who is going to drive all the Romans out, you know, get all the, you know, the Roman governments out of Israel so that Israel, a land of the Jews, can actually be run by the Jewish people themselves. They were having such worldly political expectations of Jesus. This was still a little bit new or early in Jesus' earthly ministry. And Jesus knew that, you know, it doesn't matter what other people think. But what matters most is that, you know, his disciples, including the 12, people who are interested in knowing God, it is important what they think of Jesus. So he took them, and then on their way to Caesarea, Jesus had an opportunity, heart-to-heart chat, talking to the disciples, who do you think I am? And the first answer is that, you know, some said you are this prophet, and others said that you are that prophet, you know, but it doesn't matter, they are all prophets of great influence. But Jesus, interestingly, did not say yes or no to that. He just wanted to know that, you know, I'm not that concerned with what people say, but I'm more concerned with what you, in your heart, individually and collectively think. And so you have Peter's confession. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the Savior. You are the Messiah. You are the anointed one. You are the person that God has prophesied. And you are the living God. From the beginning, you are God. You are God now. And throughout eternity, you are God. You are the living God. So for a church that has to be, you know, that is going to be remain vital, for a church to thrive as a body of Christ, one of the things that, you know, and again, it sounds so simple, we as a community, we as individual Christians, we have to stress time and over that Jesus is Christ. Jesus is Lord. He is a Savior. Do you know that it takes a lot of courage, takes a lot of, you know, wisdom, and also takes a lot of honesty for a church and sometimes for believers to say that statement nowadays? Why? Because we live in an increasingly political, correct, and tolerant culture. For our church, for any church to come out and say that, after a while, it is conceivable that we probably would be labeled as fundamentalist extremists. It may also, you know, give the impression that we are against other religion. We are narrow-minded. You know, you may have heard about labels like that. It may also seem that we are intolerant, you know. It may also, you know, send people the message that we are so filled of spiritual pride. It may also let people know that, you know, somehow we are religious. People don't like to be religious. They love to be spiritual, though. And you can imagine that when the church, when the believer makes that kind of statement that Jesus is Lord and Jesus is ahead of this church, somewhere along the line, we may lose a little bit of popularity in the eyes of the world, but we would gain standing with God. That is what Peter was saying, you know, and that is what Jesus, why Jesus was so happy with his remark. Peter was saying that, you know, Jesus, people were saying that you are this and that great prophet, you know. But Jesus is saying that, you know, I'm not quite interested in that. But when Peter says that, you know, we believe that you are the Messiah, you are the only God from the very start of time to the very end. And Jesus says, bingo, that is exactly who I am. You are absolutely correct. Not only are you correct, I'm glad that you believe in that. For churches to be significant, for churches to be attractive, we have to come back to the basic. You know, in your Christian family, you have to honor Jesus as Lord. In my life, in my heart, in my ministry, in my private life, I need to learn from time to time to keep honoring Jesus as Lord. If I walk away from that, I pray that God would give me enough sense, enough, you know, humility to come back again and say that Jesus is Lord again of my life. You know what? Jesus says that it doesn't matter what a church does. Understand me correctly. It doesn't matter what a church does. And it also doesn't matter where a church is located. It doesn't matter about the size or the budget of the church. What actually attracts people to that church, to that community, is them living up, them lifting up the name of the Lord Jesus. Remember, Jesus was telling the people who were following him that, you know, when I, the Son of Man, when I, Jesus Christ, am lifted up, I will draw everyone to myself. Jesus did not say that, you know, when the church is lifted up, then I will draw everyone to myself. Jesus is saying that the only person that needs to be lifted up, needs to be acknowledged, is Jesus Christ. And when a church does that, it may not sound very popular, but when you give all the honor to God, when we are trying to do things right by God, it is God who is going to be bringing people into the church. It is God who is going to build the individual and also the community life. And that is one of the things that we need to listen to. Just because a church or an organization has the word church as part of its name doesn't mean that it is a church. More and more we know what the Bible says is right. You know, in the last days, a lot of people would come and compete with Jesus or try to include Jesus as part of their belief. But that is not what the Bible says. You know, I want to introduce to you a few so-called churches. Maybe some of you have already met them or heard about them. Mormon Church, or also the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, you know. Let me start with the True Jesus Church. You know, you may not hear about this church from time to time, but that is the name of the denomination. It sounds very attractive. We all want to know more and more about Jesus Christ, you know. And the deeper you are in Jesus Christ, the more blessed you are. So what's wrong with this True Jesus Church? But the problem is that, you know, this True Jesus Church believes that there are two Jesuses, the human Jesus and also the divine Jesus. They believe that, you know, during Jesus' earthly life, the reason why Jesus was able to do all those miracles, encourage people and things like that, and see through people's hearts, was because the human Jesus and the divine Jesus were working together. So therefore, the human Jesus, you know, also was able to soar into humans' hearts. But during the crucifixion, because the divine Jesus could never die, being God, so therefore, it was only the human Jesus that was on the cross. At that period of time, the divine Jesus conveniently left the human Jesus. And true Jesus churches, you know, believe that they worship the divine Jesus, not the earthly churches. Not the earthly Jesus. And they also believe that, you know, churches like us or the Roman Catholic churches, you know, are worshiping the human Jesus. We need to know. And you usually do not know if you do not, you know, sit down with them and check out their theology or their belief. Seventh-day Adventists, doing a lot of work here. Probably, you know, most of us, if not all of us, have benefited from the services of Seventh-day Adventists, like the hospitals, you know, and some of them very well equipped. But this is also a denomination that stresses a lot on the Old Testament, so much so that they said that the New Testament is very important, but not as important as the Old Testament. And therefore, whatever the New Testament teaches, you listen. But whatever the Old Testament says, that you do. You know, that is also a wrong teaching, because we should never separate the Bible like that. There is also the Jehovah Witness, you know. It sounds also great because, you know, what is the most common name? What is the personal name that God gave to the people of old? Jehovah. You know, so how can you go wrong with that once you become a member of Jehovah's Witnesses Church? But the problem again is that, you know, they believe so much in the Old Testament that they believe that Jesus is only less than God, not God at all. So they would go back to the Old Testament and they would say, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, oh, there's a lot of good stuff in there, you know. Romans, Revelation, very interesting. But however, they cannot compare to the Old Testament. This is also a way of, you know, setting up the Bible to compete with itself. And this is not the church that God wants. And finally, there's a Mormon and Church of Scientology. I still remember that, you know, a few years ago when I came down to Washington, D.C., relocating here. And then one day I was driving, you know, 495 East, you know, heading towards Silver Spring. My goodness, all of a sudden, you know, as if out of nowhere, you just make a tiny little, you know, turn. There is a humongous, impressive, you know, building in front of you. Do you know what building that is? Huh? Mormon Temple. Impressive, you know. And I learned years later on that, you know, how much time, how much thought, you know, went into just selecting that location. Just designing the church so that, you know, for those that period of a journey on 495 West, actually, you know, you can actually, you know, you can't see anything. Even if you don't want to, you know, see anything, the building, impressive that it is, you know, stand right in front of you. And then on top of that, you know, a huge statue with an angel carrying a trumpet announcing news. And, you know, there's a lot of human wisdom in that. And Mormon Temple has also done a lot of evangelistic or missionary work. But like the Church of Scientology, they believe that their founders were entrusted by God to teach not only Bible, but also human wisdom. In both of these churches, they believe that Jesus was one of the prophets only. Jesus is not God himself. So just because a church has a title, you know, church, it doesn't mean that Jesus is the Lord of that church or denomination. And therefore, it is, you know, a good time to remind ourselves that, you know, for CCC, Chinese Community Church, can we say honestly that for our church, one person, one relationship matters, that is Jesus Christ. If we cannot say yes to that, then we have a lot to fear for ourselves. The church building may be here, there may still be people, but who knows? We have lost favor in the eyes of God, and this church is going to be extinct because we have nothing spiritual, nothing important, and nothing timeless to tell people, which is about the Lord Jesus. You probably also remember that, you know, very popular verse. Sometimes it is used in a new home celebration or in a new venture or maybe even at wedding ceremonies. You know, Psalms 127, the beginning verse. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain, those who try to build it. Unless the Lord builds the house, they who build it labor in vain. In the same way, unless God builds his church, all of us, even if we put all our inheritance together, you know, we are going to come up with nothing. We need to have God as the most important person, the leader in this church. And this is why we encourage people to pray. You know, come to the churchwide prayer meeting every first Sunday of the month. Go to, you know, your inner quiet corner. When you have devotion, pray for yourself, pray for your loved ones, and pray for the church. Pray for one another, you know. Prayer meeting, we would want to come back to God, and we would say that, you know, God, unless we keep up our relationship with you, we know that one of these days, we are going to not go anywhere. We are going to find that we are stuck in a corner, and there may not be any way out for us. But we ask that God would help us to be faithful. We ask that God would help us remember that Jesus is the Lord of this church, whether we like it or not. But we can make it work for us by also saying that, Jesus, not only do we know that you are the Lord of this church, we want you to keep being the Lord and Master of this church. That's why we bring one another to you. That's why we learn to love one another. That's why we want to be a people of grace. Now, not only about, you know, Jesus Christ is Lord, but the second thing is that for our church to want to last, you know, for people who want to keep coming to our church, the other thing is about personal faith in Jesus. Back to the example of Peter, who told Jesus in no uncertain term, even though later on Peter kind of, you know, went back on his word or chickened out, but at least at this moment, Peter told Jesus that you are the Savior, you are the Christ, you are the living God. Notice that Jesus commended Peter on the confession. This is one of the big differences between Roman Catholic and Protestant churches. Roman Catholic's teaching believes that, you know, the church was founded upon the person of Peter. Not only did Peter say something, but it was because it was Peter who said something. And that's why, you know, from Peter on to the next pastor and eventually to the next pope, they are all the more important. But those differences aside, and this is not something that the Bible clearly teaches, those differences aside, one of the things that we need to understand is that both Roman Catholic and Protestant churches have one thing in common. We all believe we are convinced that the most important thing, doesn't matter whether you are a Protestant or Roman Catholic, is personal faith in the Lord Jesus. Personal faith in the Lord Jesus, because like Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, there is no other name given under heaven by which men and women can be saved. So this is the second message, you know, second lesson from this passage, that you and I are to be believers. You and I ought to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. Again, it sounds very simple, but the trick is that if you have had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, let's say 3 years ago, or maybe 7 years ago, let me ask you, and God is asking us, including myself, you know, how do you feel about Jesus now in your relationship with him? Do you remember that, you know, when you first came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, maybe because of an answer to prayer or some, you know, dear friends introducing you, you know, you felt that excitement, you know, you felt that something special in the air. You felt that, wow, you know, I never knew that there was a God who loves me so much. And what an amazing, you know, what an amazing revelation. But how about 3 years, 7 years later on? Maybe we are a little bit more mature. We don't jump up and down, you know. We don't cry like we did when we first met Jesus Christ, you know. We are not that sort of contrite-hearted. But the thing is that, you know, is that relationship with Jesus still say something special to you, to me? And if it is not, if it has lost its luster, like I know God and okay, that's about it, then it may be a warning light. It may be a warning light that, you know, God is telling us that, you know, remember how much you used to love me, how much we have to share, how much we listened to one another 3 or 7 years ago. Can we do a little bit more of that now? And if we haven't been doing it for a while, how about starting this afternoon, tonight, tomorrow? You know, the first thing that you do before you leave the house or before, you know, you get out of bed, let's spend some time, quality time, talking, because I have a lot more to love you, you know, lots more to show you and to bless you. It is not enough that we say we are believers in Jesus Christ. You know, that itself is a witness, a blessing. But God is saying that, you know, do a little bit more. Renew your commitment with me. And this is great that, you know, our church is concerned about evangelism. One of the things that we can do through our center is that, you know, people who come to the church not knowing Jesus Christ, it gives us an opportunity to share the Lord Jesus with them if they are willing to listen. We pray for non-believers. We pray that one day God would also touch their hearts as only He could, and that they would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever this church is known for, hopefully is not because of the history. Hopefully it's not because we are the oldest and the only church in, you know, Washington, D.C. God has blessed this church a tremendous, tremendous amount, you know. But hopefully whatever we are known for, the most important thing is that this church is a people of God. And because they are a people of God, many more people, kids, grandparents, newcomers, you know, Chinese, non-Asians, they all came to know the Lord Jesus because the people here are deeply in love with the Lord Jesus. And therefore, they couldn't help but share the Lord Jesus with other people, you know. So, for the church to affirm that Jesus is Lord, for the congregation, for you and I to keep refreshing our commitment and relationship with the Lord Jesus, and also last but not least, for us to each have a personal ministry with, you know, in the kingdom of God. Notice in verse 19, Jesus was reminding, you know, the early church disciples that I am going to give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. You have power. You have authority. You have ability. You have my blessing. You have my name. You are going because I'm sending you. You have all this influence. Why? So that you can do my work. It may be the things that you need to buy. It may be the things that you need to loosen on earth. Jesus is basically saying that, you know, he's asking us to do his work. Sometimes it involves binding a spirit. Sometimes it involves, you know, putting an end through prayer, through encouragement to a bad habit, so that this habit, this incident, this person no longer has power over you. Other times, it may mean that, you know, God brings you to someone else, like he did with Philip, the deacon, so that God can speak a word of comfort and encouragement through you to that person and lift up that person's heart. We all know that, you know, we need encouragement from time to time. And sometimes a person from God as a channel is just there at the right time and the right place to give us encouragement, to make us appreciate that God is looking and smiling down on us again. And Jesus is saying that, you know, not only do I give you life eternal, I give you my power. I give you my protection. I give you my ability. I have blessed you with spiritual gifts. Some of us are better able at making friends. Others are better able at making money. Others are better able at decision. But whatever it is, let us use it for God. Why? Because Jesus is saying that, you know, it doesn't matter what I bless you with, all of you have the same challenge and the same invite. That is, I want you to serve me with whatever I have given to you. Maybe it's relationship. Maybe it's music. Maybe it's discipleship. Maybe picking up the phone and say, hey, how are you? You know, is there anything that I can pray for you, or we can pray over the phone together? Jesus is saying that God has given us authority, potentials, and also the strength to do things for him. So a church that says, we don't care what the culture says. You know, there may be 110 other religious establishments, maybe Buddhist, maybe other faiths, you know, surrounding Chinatown, flooding Chinatown. But as far as we are concerned and the surrounding churches are concerned, for us, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. No compromise, no mistaking about it. And that, you know, in our church and in other churches, you see people loving God in their own way, growing and also sharing the love of the Lord with other people. And you also see that, you know, they don't come just on Sunday. They come and they are in their neighborhood serving God, maybe helping out, maybe praying, maybe leading meetings, maybe just doing the simple but very important work of encouragement. Let's ask God to give our church that kind of vision. And when we have that, as long as we lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, it is not difficult to fill our pews and even the balconies with people, because they are not going to be here because of Chinese Community Church. They're going to be here because of Jesus, and Jesus is already here. When we lift up God, God is going to make sure that he draws all people to himself. Let us pray. Father, we pray that today you would challenge us how to lift you up, how to honor you in our career, in our relationship. We know that it is not easy, but we pray, O Lord, that you would keep talking to us. Do not let us go until we say yes and yes again to you. We pray, O Lord, that whether it is for us who have been worshiping here on a regular basis, or for those coming in for the first time, Father, you love them. We give you thanks for that. And we pray, Father, that you will reveal more and more of yourself to all your people here. Walk with us and watch over us so that we may be your salt and light wherever we may be. All in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.